Our new custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our second session. And this allows you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for again the opportunity being presented to study your word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide us in our concentration, develop these thoughts and concepts into doctrines that are resident in the soul and available for application. To that end, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Don't eat cake when you're teaching. My Prilosec is at home, but we'll get through. Now, we are at point 14 in our study here, and we are evaluating the judgment seat of Christ, and we've now completed a thorough evaluation of escrow blessings and how that fits into 1 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and 15. 14 is the winner, 15 is the loser. Point 14. The winner believer will be honored following the evaluation at the presentation of the Nike Awards. This is the ultimate glorification of God and Christ by the church age believer, as each one receives the conveyance of his escrow blessings. There's nothing that glorifies God more than for man to advance in the system that he has provided, all the way to the point where reciprocity functions at a maximum. Therefore, your worship, which is in five categories, glorifies God, and your life praises Him. How is this done? It is done because under the power of the Holy Spirit, you have acquired His thought, and His thought has become your life. And that's maximum glorification of God. And therefore, this is rewardable. And the Nike Awards is a presentation ceremony that occurs after all have been evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Point 15. The development of this term, Nike Awards, can be reviewed rather quickly. First of all, we will build a case for assigning a special descriptive name to these rewards. I have been asked of late, what is Nike Awards and where do you get that? And we've studied this in the past. We'll take a few moments just to review that as to where this emerges. First of all, let's get a reasoning for these for this name, for these rewards. Point 16. Excellence in human endeavors can be historically recognized by the presentation of prizes, awards, and medals. Some of the more widely known include the Alfred B. Nobel Prize, granted annually for those who benefit mankind in physics, chemistry, medicine, physiology, literature, economics, and peace. The Joseph Pulitzer Prize, awarded annually for work done in journalism reporting, commentary, feature writing, correspondence, editorial writing, editorial cartooning, and photography. The Emmy Awards, presented to television programs and performers, which are considered the year's best in categories of drama, comedy, miniseries, variety, and children's programming. The Tony Awards, presented annually to outstanding performances and performers in the theater, including best play, best musical, and best score. The Oscars, awarded each year by the Motion Picture Academy, to the year's best movies and performers, including Best Picture, Actor, Actress, and Director. The Grammy Awards, presented annually to the best compositions and performers in the field of recorded music. And in the field of military, there are certain designations and awards that occur because of valor. There is the Medal of Honor, Distinguished Service Crosses, Distinguished Service Medals, the Silver Star, the Bronze Star, and others. Sports, as a matter of fact, has awards that recognize performance on the field of play. In baseball, Cy Young Awards for best pitchers. For example, we can have some baseball trivia today. Who were the Cy Young Award winners in 2001? Well, in the American League, it was Roger Clemens. In the National League, it was Randy Johnson. And they have a Cy Young Award. When I was in my late 20s, early 30s, my friend Bo and I used to go to spring training in Florida in March, and we would go to St. Petersburg. That's where the Cardinals camped. And we would roam about the West Coast there at various ballparks, watch ball games. And in order to make it more exciting, we got press passes from friends we had in the press, and we pretended we were reporters. And we would go down on the field, and we would get to the ballpark, Al Lang Field at that time, at about 10 o'clock in the morning, and we would begin to interview the players. You show them your press pass, and of course they would talk to you. And I remember that on this occasion, Bob Gibson was down there, and I interviewed Bob Gibson. And during the course of my interview, he'd won the Cy Young Award the year before, and I said to him, "What exactly," and I was serious as a heart attack, I said, "What exactly does a Cy Young Award look like?" And he, you know Bob Gibson, he says, "Are you going to ask any serious questions or what?" To this day, I have no idea what a Cy Young Award looks like. They give it to these guys, but you never see a picture of one of them. Do any of you know what a Cy Young Award looks like? I'm not even sure there is one. And Bob Gibson wouldn't tell me. MVP is a baseball award. We have Barry Bonds in the National League and Ichiro Suzuki in the American League. He is a Japanese fellow that was considered to be a rookie, but he had been in the Japanese League for about 10 years. Golden Glove Awards, we had Fernando Vina and Jim Edmonds win for the Cardinals. There's Silver Slugger Award, Jason Giambi and Todd Helton were the winners in that category. And Rookie of the Year, Suzuki won in the American League, and our own Albert Pujols won in the National League. And these guys have some kind of little trophy, some award they've put up on their mantle. We have no idea what they look like, but they're there. Baseball does this. College football has awards. The Heisman Trophy for the most outstanding player. We know what that one looks like. The only one, I guess, that we really know about. The Outland Award for the most outstanding interior lineman, and of course there are others. All major sports, both college and professional, have halls of fame into which are inducted the most outstanding performers in each sport. Now, each one of these awards is won by a human being who makes whatever sacrifices are necessary to maximize his own natural-born talents and abilities. Now, through various methods of motivation, he is compelled to excel under the pressure of competition against other performers or athletes, or display gallantry and intrepidity while in the heat of combat. Now, when a Roman officer performed heroically in battle, one of his rewards was to ride in a chariot through the streets of Rome in a triumphal procession. We've, in fact, studied the Lord's triumphal procession at his ascension, and that description used the triumphal procession of Rome as a metaphor to explain that. Now, standing behind the officer was his aide-de-camp, who, while holding over his head the appropriate crown or corona, would whisper continuously in his ear, "Sic transit gloria mundi," how quickly the world's glory passes away. Well, such is not the case for escrow blessings conveyed to church-age winners. Once the believer receives his transfer, it may never be revoked. Now, our Lord will distribute to us our escrow blessings at the Nike Award presentations of the evaluation throne. Now, the concept of Nike comes from Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Constantly you see in there, I think in the King James Version, it says, "to him who overcomes." And there's others that say something similar to that. But what does overcome mean? Overcome, if you're going to overcome, you have to overcome the invisible war. You have to overcome the cosmic system. You have to overcome the emissaries from the Satanic Academy. You have to learn how to think your way through life. And you overcome the devil's world. And this is the system that Jesus Christ is shown to be effective in doing that. And so he is evaluating, he is actually disclosing to us some of the details of the eternal Nike, the eternal escrow. And these Nike awards are mentioned to the winner, to those who overcome. And this word overcome is nikao. N-I-K-A-O. Nikao. And in some context, it's nikonti. N-I-K-O-N-T-I, nikonti. But it comes from the root word N-I-K-E, Nike. And you, that's not necessarily a tennis shoe. This is the Greek word for victory. And if you're victorious, you're a winner. So there are winner believers and there are loser believers. And the winner gets Nikes. And that's what we're going to talk about and have talked about in our study. Now, I want to show you a passage that we noted earlier this morning and actually introduced our study of the evaluation throne of Christ. We want to take this one apart in a little bit of detail. It is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And you received a handout earlier that may assist you as I do the evaluation from here. It does show an expanded translation and gives you the Greek words that we're going to note that will help explain the what I will call a paraphrase a little later in our study. Now here's the way it reads. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive back requital for the things he has done by means of the body, face to face with what he has done or accomplished, whether good or worthless. Point 13. The other points had to do with our little evaluation of Nike. Note that the entire royal family of church age believers will appear before the Bema of Christ. We must all appear. So winner or loser, you must appear before this evaluation. The verb to appear is the aorist passive infinitive of phanaroo. And you see that word right here. That's the Greek. Here's the transliteration. P-H-A-N-E-R-O-O, phanaroo, which means much more than to appear. It means to be exposed for who and what you truly are. It means to be revealed in one's true character. All will come out into the clear light of day, and it will be clear who and what you are. You may have been putting on a show for the last God knows how long. And you can't hide things from God. And this evaluation is going to demonstrate who you truly are. And that's what phanaroo means. You will be revealed for your true character. 14. Now, how will our true character be exposed? We learned this in 1 Corinthians 3:13. I mentioned that earlier, that we would come back to it briefly. Here's what that verse says. Each believer's work will become evident. Phanaroo, there's the word again. We must all appear. Phanaroo. We are going to be exposed for what we truly are. It is going to be revealed what our true character happens to be. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 3. Each believer's work will be phanaroo. It is going to be exposed for what it truly is and what kind of character it has produced. The day will show it, that is the evaluation throne, because it is to be revealed with fire. That's pure, P-U-R, fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now, I note for you the phrase judgment seat of Christ, bematos tu Christu, and we've taken a look at that, but there it sits, and you see the root word bema there for the tribune, or the evaluation throne of Christ. We must all appear before the evaluation throne of Christ. Point 15. This is followed by the conjunction hina. You see this right here. That is hina in the Greek, H-I-N-A. And hina introduces a purpose clause. We are all there for a purpose which is about to be stated. So you can say in order that or for the purpose that. Some English translations such as that. We're all there for the purpose which is about to be stated. Point 14. We will each one receive something back, indicated by the aorist middle subjunctive of the verb komizo. And komizo sits right here. If I can find it, sits right here. There's komizo. May receive back requital. So it means to receive back, to recover something, or it means requital. Now, for us, and in this context, the best English word to translate komizo is requital. And you see that in your lexicons, and for this context, that is best. Webster's Ninth New Collegiate Dictionary therefore defines requital for us. It means to make return for or to repay, to make retaliation for or to avenge, to make suitable return for a service or for an injury. And therefore the synonym is reciprocate. And you will note that requital can be either positive or negative. It's payback. And the payback can be positive for services rendered, or it can be payback for injuries that have been caused. And so reciprocate is a word that comes into view, a paying back of what one has received. And reckoning can be brought into view, a settling of accounts. Point 15. The definition is amplified by the New Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament, page 318. And this has to do with our verb here. We're looking at the aorist middle subjunctive of komizo. And that's what Joe Thayer is noting. Since in the rewards and punishments of deeds, the deeds themselves are requited and so given back to their authors, the meaning is obvious when one is said to receive back that which he has done. In other words, either the reward or the punishment of a deed. Now, in essence, there is a reward, so to speak, a requital for the loser believer. His requital is loss of conveyance. There's not going to be a conveyance to him. And if you want, in an improper way, to evaluate that as his comeuppance or his reward, fine. His reward is no reward. And the emphasis here in context has to do with the idea that an individual is going to be rewarded for services rendered to God as a believer in Jesus Christ. This is your worship. This is your praise. This is the glorification of God by the execution of His will. And we've evaluated very clearly what those responsibilities are and how they are fulfilled. No one here is ignorant of this, so you know what your duty is. Since in the rewards and punishments of deeds, the deeds themselves are requited and so given back to their authors, the meaning is obvious when one is said to receive back that which he has done. It can be either reward or punishment. And the emphasis here is on reward for deeds done. 16. That this requital will be conveyed individually is brought out by the singular substantive hikestos. And hikestos means each and every. Now hikestos is here. Your epsilon has a rough breathing. Therefore you have H-E-K-A-S-T-O-S, hikestos, each and every. Each and every church age believer will be exposed for who and what he truly is before the evaluation throne of Christ. So you will singly file by, and you will stand at attention before our Lord, and He will begin the evaluation. This is sort of unnerving. Point 17. The Lord will expose the character of each believer by exposing the quality of his work or his deeds of the body. Now let's compare 1 Corinthians 3:13 with 2 Corinthians 5:10. They are parallel passages. 1 Corinthians 3:13 indicates the quality of each man's work, while 2 Corinthians 5:10 indicates the requital will hinge on the things he has done by means of the body. In other words, it's divine good or human good is the process in the evaluation. 18. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, it considers the evaluation before the fact. 2 Corinthians 5:10 views it after the fact. In the former, the quality of the works will be evaluated by fire. In the latter, once that quality is determined, the category of requital will be in accordance with the value of things accomplished. And that's found in the aorist active indicative of the verb proso. This is an important word in this passage here. P-R-A-S-S-O, proso. It means to accomplish something by an habitual process. To accomplish something by an habitual process, to practice something habitually. Now, dear friends, this is not a hit-and-miss proposition. It's not some real powerful weekend that you have off at camp or at some revival. This is a lifestyle. This is where you develop a lifestyle, behavior patterns, and character traits that execute a way of living that is habitual for you. It is who and what you are. That takes you all the way to spiritual maturity. In fact, that's where it crystallizes and develops and becomes who you truly are. And so when you're being evaluated, who you truly are comes out. You're a person who habitually, you've advanced in the plan all the way to a high level of sophisticated Christian function, so that the way you think is the way God thinks. And the way you decide is based on divine viewpoint. And therefore the things you do are divine good. Divine good because they've been promoted by the thinking of God under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way you live your life. That's the importance of proso here. To accomplish something by an habitual process. To practice something habitually. So we can see in our translation here, we must all appear. We must all be exposed for who and what we are before the evaluation throne of Christ. In order that, for the purpose, that each one of us may receive back requital. This is payback. For what you have or have not done. For the things he has done by means of the body. Can be positive or negative. Face to face with what he has accomplished. And you're going to be face to face with a presentation of what you have accomplished. And proso indicates that whatever you accomplished has been done habitually. Now this is not hard to understand when you flip to the other side of the coin and look at the habitual lifestyle of the cosmic believer. The person who is in perpetual carnality has behavior patterns and character traits that can be easily evaluated, and eventually, if you know the person well, you can begin to predict what they will and won't do. You know this. You work with people like this. You go to school with people like this. You may be a person like this. You may be married to a person like this. Whatever the circumstance, you come in contact with people who have habits. And those habits are based on human viewpoint, human good and evil. They are who they are because they do not act any other way because they don't think any other way. Now, is it possible to change that, to flip that coin over? There is one way to do it, and it is the renovation of the soul found in Romans 12, verse 2. It says we are to renovate the way we think. There should be, you go into a house, you're going to put it up for sale, and it looks pretty crappy. So you go in there and you rip everything out, and you go in and you restructure everything that's in there. You make it look good. You paint everything. You put lights in the little sockets and paper on the walls, and it looks good. Has drive-by appeal or something like that, they call it. So you drive by and you say, darling, that has appeal. So you go in and you look at it and you say, I'll buy this. Now, if that renovation had not occurred, it still would be a very poor property and wouldn't bring much on the market. You have to understand that when you're saved, you have junk in your soul, and it is not going to be worth anything anywhere at any time unless it is remodeled. And the renovation of thought is what is mandated in Romans 12:2. Renovation occurs in Bible class. Renovate the way you think. Your habits, your wheel tracks of wickedness are you, dear friend. And if you don't change the way you think through the inculcation of God's Word, although saved, that's who you are, and that's who you will remain until the day you die. And at the evaluation throne of Christ, you're going to have one hell of a fire. And you're not going to receive any rewards, although your name is on them. Escrow in eternity. Now, for the evaluation here, you need to understand that what Prosso is saying is there is a way to habitually execute the plan of God in the church age, wheel tracks of righteousness. And you should be very familiar with that concept. Now, the aorist tense of Prosso is culminative. The event is viewed in its entirety, but it is regarded from the viewpoint of its existing results. This verb thus shows effort or process which attains an end. The end is what is emphasized. Through habitual behavior of thought, decision, and action, each believer has consistently produced one of two categories of works. Number one, divine good, found in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14. Or, he has produced human good, found in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. The active voice, each individual believer produces the action of habitually producing this behavior. Fire reveals whether it is divine good or human good. The indicative mood is declarative, a statement that represents the idea from the viewpoint of reality and becomes a statement of simple fact. These things will occur. You will be evaluated. You will be evaluated individually. It will be revealed who and what you are. Your works will be evaluated for what they are, and it will be decided whether you have divine good or human good. Further, point 19. Each believer is going to be confronted with those things he accomplished that are to be put to the fiery test before this evaluation throne. The preposition pros indicates each believer will be face to face with his works. And now you see pros right here. He may receive back requital for the things he has done by means of the body. Pros, that means face to face with what he has accomplished habitually in his human life. Pros, therefore, is the word here. It is the preposition and indicates the believer will be face to face with his works. The fire will reveal whether they are good or worthless. And here we have two predicate adjectives describing the two categories of works being evaluated. First is agathos. And agathos is found right here, A-G-A-T-H-O-S, translated good. And this means, however, agathos does, not only is it good, it has intrinsic value. This refers to the works that have permanent impact and thus fulfill the conditions of the escrow agreement. Divine good has permanent impact. You get involved in divine good, it has permanent impact because it is going to be evaluated at the judgment throne of Christ. And it will be used to determine the rewards that are going to be conveyed to you from your escrow account. That has permanent impact. There are those today that are seeking to accomplish great good to make the world a better place. And you cannot make this world a better place. You can forget that. It's going to go up in smoke and everything in it will be destroyed except for two things. The Word of God and that portion of it found in your soul. That's it. Everything else goes. So don't try to whitewash the devil's world. He's doing his best to whitewash it, and he's not being very successful, but that's his job, that's his duty, and let him go for it. He's not going to be successful. He can use a lot of whitewash and paint things up and make them pretty, but the thing that tears it all down eventually is the erroneous thought that circulates in the souls of men. Men will eventually destroy everything that has been built up under the concept of human good. Take a look at our wonderful country. We have a lot of pretty things here in the United States. We hire a lot of people to go around and paint things and cut grass and edge walks and build buildings and turn on lights. Everything looks very pretty in some places. And then you go to some other places where the money's not being spent, the people don't care or don't want to or whatever. It looks pretty crappy. Some parts of the world look crappy to me, just the natural part, like swamps. Swamps look crappy to me. But they're the enviros, they think is dead beautiful. And of course, the bugs and the varmints that crawl around in there, I think I don't like those. I'm convinced that in the millennium, we don't have to put up with things like that. I don't think there will be bugs in the millennium. He will kill all the bugs, and we will not have to put up with that. Some of these varmints we have to put up with. We know that the cobra is not going to have any venom anymore, so you can play with cobras if you're into that kind of thing. I'm personally going to give a pass on that. But some things, the world is a crappy place. It's crappy. And it was made that by the fall of Adam. And it's not going to get any better until the Lord corrects it. It will be a beautiful, wonderful place to be in the millennium, and we get to go. But until... Don't waste your time trying to make this thing better. It is a wreck. And even though the Lord is going to correct the problem for a full millennium, He's still going to burn it up at the end. And so the things that you build and the things, they're going to go up in smoke. It's important to remember that. Those things that are done by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, motivated by the Word of God, are permanent. They have permanent impact, and they contribute to the conveyance of your escrow. Now the gold remains. You remember it was burned under the fire. The evaluation proceeds. The gold remains after the fire is extinguished because it has intrinsic value. It represents the wisdom accumulated in the stream of consciousness of the adult believer. That's permanent. That lasts forever. This gold consistently produces divine good in thought, decision, and action. Now the silver, as you recall, represents this divine good. And it also remains because silver has intrinsic value. Someone told me at halftime that they had observed a process somewhere. My hearing, I think, is going on me. I didn't quite get all of this. But there was an item in which its content had to be evaluated, and the way that you did it was to put it into fire along with lead. And you put it up to about 18 to 1900 degrees, and I guess you boil it at that point. And you hold it there for a while, and you come back later, and everything's gone. Lead's gone, everything's gone, but the content of the item, which they knew was made up of gold and silver, they just wanted to find out of what proportion. And so there it lays. No, there it lies. There it lies. Gold in its little pile, and silver in its little pile. And therefore, you can evaluate the percentages. But the point is it has intrinsic value. Fire can't destroy it. It can destroy other things, but these things survive it. Gold is the wisdom that you build over time as you study the Word of God. It is from that inventory of thought that you produce divine good. The silver is what emerges from gold when it is put under pressure. So that you have to have pressure in life in order to get your life organized so that doctrine is number one in your life, so that when you face these pressures, you are able to go into the content of your soul over here with great confidence, pull out this data and apply it. And they're problem-solving devices that you note along the way that you utilize consistently. Your personal love for God, unconditional love for your fellow man, the happiness that you have regardless of the circumstance you face, sharing the happiness of God, and you're occupied with Christ. He's in control. I serve Him. He takes care of details. I do my duty. Forward march. That's your whole approach. And you see that in this concept here with silver and gold. Gold is the mental attitude and the knowledge base from which divine good is produced. And silver emerges from gold under pressure. Now, it therefore has intrinsic value. It is produced when the gold or wisdom is placed under the pressure of the various levels of testing in the sophisticated spiritual life, which I just showed you. When the adult believer reaches spiritual maturity, he fulfills the condition required by the escrow agreement and receives the conveyance of escrow blessings in time. That's for the adult believer, the winner believer. These blessings are symbolized by the precious stones, which have intrinsic value as well. They survived the fire too. Now, the precious stones, obviously, that phrase is plural. Therefore, blessings, escrow blessings in time. Now, when you have escrow blessings in time, that means that you also will have conveyance of escrow blessings in eternity. Escrow blessings in time says this person fulfilled the mandate, they fulfilled the escrow agreement, they have fulfilled the conditions of the escrow. Therefore, they get blessings in time. That automatically conveys to escrow blessings in eternity, and that is what remains. When those precious stones remain after the fire is doused, indicates this person receives the escrow conveyance at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, intrinsic, it's important you get this note if you're not familiar with the word, refers to inward, internal, or inherent. These metals and gems have values in and of themselves that are permanent even after testing. Such is the case with wisdom. The accumulation of divine thought in the soul of believers is permanent throughout eternity. The production of divine good from this source involves permanent solutions to the problems presented in Cosmos Diabolicus. And the conveyance of escrow blessings in time has permanent impact in the invisible war. Now, the next and final word in the verse refers to the second verdict rendered by the Lord following his evaluation of believers' works. It is the predicate adjective phallos, and you see it right here. That looks like a theta, but it's a PH. P-H-A-U-L-O-S. Phallos. I think both of those are wrong. It's phallos, P-H-A-U-L-O-S. And nevertheless, it means worthless. The context refers to those whose lifestyle, see, we have a behavior pattern here. The context refers to those whose lifestyle has been exposed and as one that practices evil things, in contrast to those who practice good things. Those who practice, who habitually produce divine good, are rewarded. Those who practice and habitually produce human good and evil are not. Divine good, therefore, is placed in opposition to human good and evil. Now, the former, divine good, fulfills the escrow agreement, and its practitioner receives the conveyance of escrow blessings for eternity. The latter fails, is in total contrast to divine good, and its practitioner does not receive the conveyance of his escrow for all eternity. Now, with these words and their definitions in mind, we may now paraphrase in order to get the nuances of the exegesis. Here is 2 Corinthians 5:10 from that standpoint. We must all have our true character revealed before the evaluation throne of Christ, in order that each and every one may receive back requital for the things which he has produced by means of the body, face to face with what he has habitually accomplished, whether the intrinsic value of divine good or the worthlessness of human good and evil. Point 21. 2 Corinthians 5:10 then is a synopsis of what Paul taught the Corinthians in his first epistle to them. And that passage gives the mechanics then of the evaluation. We go back to our key passage now completed, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 15. Each believer's work will become evident. That means it will be exposed. Phanero'o. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any believer's production is burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be delivered, yet as through fire. Now, these two passages brought together clearly reveal to us that the dark side of morality has no requital that we would desire. The requital for the dark side of morality is loss of reward. The requital for what we might call the bright side of the Christian way of life is escrow blessings for both time and eternity. Now, point 22. I think we can do this in the short time we have left. A question has arisen regarding the verb shall suffer loss in verse 15. It inquires, the question does, as to how the believer can suffer loss of his escrow account. Although not conveyed, it was imputed to him in eternity past. His name is on it. It's on deposit in heaven in the depository. And another principle that you might recall is no imputation can ever be revoked. So what is the story here? How can he suffer loss of that which he already possesses? Consequently, if it's not loss of escrow account, is it a loss of something else? Well, this is a good question. So point 23. This is why exegesis is so important. I did not do a word-for-word analysis of 1 Corinthians 3, and now the decision not to has afforded me the opportunity to stress why word-for-word exegesis is so important. So here is the explanation. Point 24. The verb shall suffer loss is the future passive indicative of zimioo. Ooh. Well, I'm just scooting around all over the place today. That's Z-E-M-I-O-O. That's... I'm having a hard time with this word. So we'll just start over. Z-E-M-I-O-O. Zemioo. In the active voice, this is passive. In the active voice, it means to damage something. In the passive voice, it means to suffer loss or to suffer forfeit. Future tense is predictive. It predicts an event which is expected to occur in future time. The passive voice tells us that the loser believer receives the action of the verb because he did not fulfill the conditions of the escrow agreement in time. Now, he has made decisions that has caused this conveyance not to occur. Therefore, the passive voice indicates he is receiving requital. Requital can be positive, it can be negative. The requital here is negative. He is not receiving something because of decisions he made previously. The indicative mood is declarative, a statement of fact that will transpire in the future at the evaluation throne of Christ. So this is going to occur in our passages that we've noted. Point 25. The verb may be translated either suffer loss or forfeit. In our context, the English word that best translates the idea is forfeit. The loser believer is responsible for his failure to receive the conveyance of his escrow account. 26. Consequently, the loser believer forfeits the contents of his escrow by failing to fulfill the conditions of the escrow agreement. Although its contents are still on deposit in his name, he can never enjoy their benefits. So to go back to the passage, it is far better to translate that in verse 15 as forfeit rather than suffer loss. If any believer's production is burned, he shall forfeit his escrow, but he himself shall be delivered as though through fire. Finally, point 27. The winner believer does enjoy their benefits and will receive their conveyance at the presentation of the Nike Awards, whose contents are disclosed by the Lord to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And I want to give you a final note here. If you're interested in a brief review of the Nike Awards, you may reference the tapes, the website, and lesson notes for three lessons in the Joshua series. The audio of these three lessons may be streamed on the website where the lesson notes are also available. If you wish, you may order them on tape. The lesson numbers and tape numbers are JSH 386 through JSH 388, three tapes total. We'll resume our study at this point on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of your word, the privilege to study it, and the prospect of advancing to the conclusion of your plan in our lives, the arrival at the high ground. May reciprocity motivate that advance, and may we, as we pursue your truth, realize that it's not about us. It's all about you, and you therefore become the objective, you become the motivation, the encouragement, you provide the logistics. We're nothing without you. May we remember this, but at the same time also understand that we have duties to perform that you have assigned us. You've given us the power, you've given us the word, you've given us an objective. It is our prayer that we would take seriously these obligations and that we would continue our advance in the pursuit of your truth to the point to where we would be qualified to actually praise you and bring you glory. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai reine, plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?